All right. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The title of this morning's sermon is, To Whom Much Is Given. We'll be in Luke chapter 19 and taking a look at verses 1 through 28. In these verses, we see two separate accounts here. First, we see the account of Zacchaeus, how he was saved. And then we see the parable of the 10 minas. Both of them pertain to how people handle what has been given to them. We will compare and contrast Zacchaeus, the rich chief tax collector, and the rich young ruler in chapter 18. And those, you're going to see, have two completely different outcomes. And then we'll also compare and contrast the parable of the 10 minas to the parable of the talents, which contain lessons on stewardship, faithfulness, and accountability. Let us go to the Lord before we begin. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this text in Luke 19 this morning. And Lord, we pray that we take it and use it to examine ourselves, to examine our stewardship of the gospel and of the blessings that you have given us. May we analyze them. Examine them to see if we are neglecting what you have put us in charge of. Convict our hearts of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 19, let's start with verses 1 through 10. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, he was passing through Jericho, and there is a man named Zacchaeus. He was a rich man, and he was a chief tax collector. And we can look at this account as a contrast to the account of the rich ruler in chapter 18, with some similarities. Of course, they were two rich men, but had two very different outcomes. Due to his occupation as a tax collector, he was likely seen by the citizens as corrupt, a traitor, perhaps, as dishonest, as they label him as a sinner, shocked that Jesus wanted to stay at his house. You know, and some commentaries, preachers, articles, papers, whatever, say that he was this. He was, you know, a traitor, dishonest, corrupt. But was he all those things? We all know that he was a sinner, just as we know everyone is. But the way that the crowd uses it differs from the way Scripture defines it. So the way the crowd was saying he was a sinner was different from the way that Scripture used it. They say he is a sinner in such a way that he is below them. Like, they're not sinners. For we know all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all have sinned. And really, we truly can't know anything other than that. So I'm not going to say what kind of man he is at this point, until we see him speak. But we do see that Jesus labels him as a son of Abraham. And we can also make a good judgment based off of the words he speaks to Jesus. And so this is a good point to make about judging others. Of course, on the one hand, we have verses such as chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, that says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And then in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, where it talks about, you know, removing the speck in your brother's eye when you yourself have a log in your own eye. Then, you know, you got James 4, verses 11 through 12, that says, who are you to judge your neighbor? And there's others. So you got that on one hand, you know, do not judge. But then on the other hand, we have verses such as John 7, verse 24. Stop judging by mere appearances, but judge correctly, or judge with a righteous judgment. And there's Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. There's 1 John 4, verse 1. There's Matthew 7, verse 6. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, which says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world. Saints being you and me, believers. If the world is judged by you, are you not worthy to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So the bottom line there is that you are to make judgment, but you are to do it in a wise and loving way. Do it in a way that does not make you a hypocrite. Do it in a way that is not self-centered, but rather in a way that glorifies God. Righteous judgment does not make assumptions. Righteous judgment does not make assumptions. So, for example, here with Zacchaeus, we cannot assume that just because he was a chief tax collector, that automatically made him a wicked unbeliever. We see a man who wanted to see Jesus. received him gladly, desired to obey the Lord, and had Jesus say to him that he is a son of Abraham. So, do not be quick to judge. Judge righteously. Zacchaeus was trying to just see Jesus. But what was the problem? I believe Stephen planned for me to preach this text due to the physical association I have with Zacchaeus. For he was small in stature. So what did he do? He climbed up into a sycamore tree, just as Jesus was about to pass by. So here's an interesting thing we see. Jesus looked up to Zacchaeus. You'd expect it to say he climbed the tree and then shouted out for Jesus first. But it says that Jesus engaged him first. He looked up to Zacchaeus. Not only that, but immediately told him that he must stay at his house. So, can you imagine put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes? You know, you just want to see Jesus, and then he looks up at you and says, "You gotta stay at your house." Well, you never even met him before. So, this course was a scheduled, sovereign appointment planned in eternity past to find, rescue, and redeem one of God's chosen sons. Zacchaeus obeyed immediately. He obeyed immediately. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. And here's a picture of effectual calling. The outward call of Jesus was accompanied by the inward, irresistible working of the Holy Spirit. And we see, in an instant, obedient, humble, repentant Zacchaeus. He was a man who was a sinner and who, humanly speaking, had no hope salvation. He was lost and needed to be found. A sinner, and he needed to be forgiven. Nobody in the crowd expected this from Jesus. Zacchaeus is not a likely candidate for salvation in their minds. And not just that, but they were upset when they saw it. So it wasn't just the surprise and shock of it, but then they were upset that Jesus would try to help a sinner. May that be a reminder to us that we would not think of someone too far for God to save. And that we would not be upset when we see someone who's lived a lifetime of rebellion come to Christ, repent, and be born again. Now, we may not have Zacchaeus' sins or the same sins as each other, surely, but we are all like him. It's a level playing field. Apart from Christ, apart from God's grace and mercy, apart from the gospel, we are all sinners in need of a Savior and need to be forgiven. And you were lost and needed to be found. And there may be some that hear this sermon who are currently lost and need to be found. All of us here are sinners. Either lost or found once. And there's nobody outside of those categories. Luke is showing us a picture of somebody who is lost and who needs to be found. The state of the natural man cannot seek after God on his own. He must be enabled and led by the Spirit to seek God. So in one sense, yes, man seeks God, and this is done through fervent prayer, you know, reading of the Word, research, digging in, you know, maybe listening to sermons and podcasts, and just digging in and seeking the truth. But none of that is possible without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Man, in his sinful state, wants to remain in his sin. And thanks be to God that he does not leave us dead in our sin. But he finds us as dead men and breathes life into us. He is the source of the desire to seek God. He is the source of the desire to seek God. Now, Zacchaeus, his reaction stands in stark contrast to the rich young ruler's reaction. In Mark chapter 10, it's verse 21, it says, "And looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property." But Zacchaeus' reaction in Luke 19, verse 8, is he stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." So you see the stark difference there. The rich young ruler's God was his money, his possessions. He wanted eternal life, just like everyone else, but the cost was too high. And that is a crazy thing to think about. He wanted eternal life, but the cost was too high. And the love he had for his God, money, was too great to give up. So he'd rather retain his God of money for some years. Maybe it was a couple decades. Maybe it was 30, 40 years. He wanted to keep that instead of giving that up and following Jesus and inheriting eternal life. That's why unbelievers are called foolish. But Zacchaeus, he showed a repentant, contrite, and obedient heart. He wanted to follow the law. And He's not just making up some numbers here, but he's not just pulling it out of thin air when he says, I will give back four times as much. He seems to be keeping in accordance with the law in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. And he wants to give half of his possessions to the poor. So, we see his obedience, his desire to obey. Like I said, he's not just willy-nilly making things up. I'll give back, how about four times? No, he is going back to the law, and he wants to obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So, back in the account of the rich young ruler, Jesus said to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So is this Jesus advocating for works-based salvation? No, of course not. He knew the rich young ruler's God was his possession and wealth, and called him to stop worshiping an idol and to worship him. And so we see with Zacchaeus, he doesn't give away all that he has, but half of it. You know, Jesus didn't respond, well, you're only giving away half. You need to give away it all. Not what he said. Because he knew Zacchaeus' heart. And his money, his possessions, his wealth was not his God. At least anymore. It may have been before. But now he's showing repentance. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was forsaking his idols and embracing Jesus. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. The Savior, Jesus, physically came to the house because Jesus, the Savior, entered the home. Now, obviously, this verse is one of many centered around the debate between Baptists and Presbyterians regarding infant baptism. Now, we don't know who else was in the house. Of course, was there one more, two, three, four more, plus? What are their ages? We don't know. We don't know. And we shouldn't assume. Salvation has come to this house. Jesus. Salvation came to the house. And whatever that fully means, we know that the Son of Man does not fail to seek and save the lost, as it says in verse 10. We also know that when, you know, the husband, the father of a household is a true believer, most of the time, the rest of the family is also, especially if he is leading well. Of course, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we can take the wisdom from that proverb and apply it here. salvation did not come to this house because Zacchaeus performed some good deed, but because he is a son of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, so know that those who are of faith, those are sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Zacchaeus, he was saved in the same way that Abraham. But the same way you are. He was a son of Abraham, just like he was a sheep of the flock of Jesus. And this is before Zacchaeus even knew it. If you read John 10, verse 25, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Zacchaeus heard Jesus' voice and followed him. Because he was one of Jesus' sheep. He didn't become Jesus' sheep as in hear his voice. He already was one of Jesus' sheep. And when he heard Jesus' voice, he followed him faithfully. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose Zacchaeus before the foundation of the world, before Zacchaeus even knew. He was a sheep and a son of Abraham before this encounter, but he was lost before Jesus came. But for some, as it says in John 10, 26, some do not believe because they are not of my sheep. All right, let's look at verses 11 through 28 now. Parable of the 10 minutes. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves, and gave them 10 minutes, and said to them, engage in business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it happened that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves, to whom he had given the money, be called to him so that he might know how much they had made in business. So the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minutes more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, You are to be in authority over 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a strict man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, From your own mouth I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am a strict man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, Take the mina away from him, and give it to the one who has the 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Why did Jesus tell this parable right here, right after saving a chief tax collector? Well, verse 11 gives us the reason for the parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So they had a wrong idea here. So Jesus has to correct them. Most thought, desired, and wanted Jesus to set up and establish an earthly kingdom that would be able to take a military stand against Rome. They were seeking an earthly savior more so than a spiritual savior. Jesus had to correct them. Of course, he was going to Jerusalem to die, not to sit on a physical throne. Now, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 resembles this one. But there, the amounts are larger, and they vary in size, testing the servants for their capability for larger tasks. In the parable of talents, everyone gets different amounts based on ability, but they show the same faithfulness. In the minas parable here, everyone gets the exact same amount, but they show different levels of faithfulness. Here, the amounts are small and the same for all. He tells them a parable here about this nobleman who goes to a distant country to receive a kingdom and then return. This nobleman is pointing to Jesus. The distant country is his ascension to heaven, and his return is his second coming. Jesus is showing them that there is going to be a gap in time, a period where the king is physically absent. The question you need to ask yourself today is, what are you doing while the king is away? Before the nobleman leaves, he calls 10 of his servants and gives them 10 minas, which is about 3 months' wages each. And he tells them to put this money to work until I come back. Notice here, just like the account in Zacchaeus, this is about stewardship and faithfulness of what God has blessed. It's about handling what has been given to you. But notice in verse 14 that the citizens hated him, hated the nobleman. They sent a delegation saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Here we see two distinct groups of people, servants and enemies. Let's look at servants here first when the king returns. He calls them to account to see what they made with his money. The first one comes up. He has 1 mina, and he started with 1 mina and made 10 more. The king praises him. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Second comes up, his mina made 5 more, so he gets 5 cities. Now, what is the mina in this parable? It's the gospel. It's the truth of God's word that has been entrusted to every single believer equally. And God expects us to go to work. He expects growth, faithfulness, and accountability to share the gospel, to proclaim it as truth. And look at the reward. It's not just a physical prize. It's greater responsibility and reward. Greater responsibility and reward. But then we get to the third chapter, verse 20. He comes back and says, Lord, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Why? Why did he do that? Well, he says, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. Just look at this man's heart. He didn't know the king at all. He viewed the king as only harsh, unfair, and a tyrant. So the one who is unfaithful and does nothing with what they have been given, he doesn't know the king. He doesn't know the true character of the king. He doesn't have that relationship with the king. And because of his poor theology here, he did absolutely nothing for the king. He was lazy, and he tried to blame his laziness on the character of the king. So how does the king respond? He judges him and calls him a worthless servant. He takes the mina away from him and gives it to the one who had it. The bystanders get upset. Lord, he already has 10. But the king here lays down a spiritual principle, and it is, as he says, to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But those who neglect the gospel, neglect performing the work that God has called them to do, is going to be given to the one who is faithful, the one who desires to listen and obey what the king has told them to do. If you do not use the gifts you've been given, the gospel opportunities, and the truth God has given you, it shows your heart was never truly in the kingdom to begin with. True faith produces fruit. It will produce fruit. There will be action. And so, finally, look at verse 27. these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. The king turns his attention to his enemies, the ones who openly rejected Israel. And this is a terrifying verse here. And it's a harsh reality that many who preach may like to skip over. But it's here in verse 27. Just as Jesus is sovereign to save a lost sheep like Zacchaeus, he is also sovereign to execute ultimate righteous judgment on those who reject him. The citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Unbelievers do not want Jesus to reign over them. Doesn't matter what they want. Jesus is reigning over them. But in all these years, people haven't changed. Today, we see it day in and day out. People do not want Jesus reigning. You cannot be neutral with the king, with Jesus. You are either a servant spreading and living the gospel, or you are an enemy who refuses to let him reign over your life. When Jesus returns, or if you pass into eternity before that, what will he find you doing with what he gave you? Now, for all of us, it's what we've done with the gospel. We've all been given the gospel to multiply. But think about what else God has given you to be a good steward over. And you may take some time this week to think about that. What else has God given you to be a good steward over? For some, it may be money. It may be possession, just as Zacchaeus. Maybe gifts, God-given gifts he's given you, talents, whatever it may be. Where will you stand when you stand before the king? And I just want to leave you with two verses. One's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 2. "Let a man consider us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it was required of stewards that one be found faithful." As servants of Christ, you are a steward of the mysteries of God. Will you be found faithful? Let us pray. Our holy, righteous Father, we thank you for your word this morning, here in Luke 19. Oh, and Lord, we thank you for this account of Zacchaeus your word that reminds us of your absolute sovereign authority and guidance over our salvation. Lord, it is a reminder to us that while we were dead in our sins, you came to us. Lord, that you opened our eyes, that you reached down to the depths of the sea where we were just a mere skeleton. Pulled us up out of the water. Breathed life into us. Made us a new creation. Lord, convict our hearts. May the Holy Spirit convict our hearts to live our lives full of this gratitude, thankfulness for what you have done for us. And through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus on that cross, through the crucifixion, the crushing of the Father, our sins have been atoned for. We have been reconciled to you. Lord, cause us to live lives that reflect this truth, that we would not fear man. We would not fear conversations, those hard or awkward conversations. For we are here just but a little while on this earth. May we be found faithful stewards of the gospel and of the blessings which you have blessed us so richly with. Lord, cause us to not be hypocrites, to not be selfish or greedy with the blessings you pour out upon us, knowing that everything is yours, nothing is actually ours. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen.